Well, today, the message title is Live, and you'll see that slide pop up in a second. But we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter here. And if you know anything about 1 Peter, and if you don't, I'll kind of give you just a little background. At the time, Nero is kind of at rule here. He's on the throne and kind of ruling everything. And so the Christians are being persecuted. And 1 Peter, in a lot of circles, is often known as a letter on how to deal with suffering. It's a handbook on suffering. And Peter kind of addresses several things in this five-chapter epistle that was written. And he talks about suffering. And today's message is kind of unique because as a student ministry person, you wouldn't expect me to come in here and talk about marriage. But that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. And you're like, well, marriage and suffering, what does that have to do with things? Well, if we look at this, it's kind of funny because you got five chapters. Right in the middle, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he devotes his book, which is about suffering, to the topic of marriage. And so, if you're like me, it kind of piqued my curiosity. I was like, wow, that's interesting. So you mean Peter, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing about suffering, and all of a sudden he turns to marriage. And it's like, this is just interesting. So as I was studying through this, you know, it was on my heart to share this with you. I wasn't originally going to do this, and this was many weeks ago. But it became clear that this is what the Lord had for us today. And so to kind of kick this off, let me just kind of explain where we're at in today's society. A lot of us out there, we might have those nice little iPhones, those cellular devices, which would allow you sitting right there to order pizza from Papa John's and have it delivered at your house right now. You can have it there when you get home. You have information at your fingertips. I've got information at my fingertips. I mean, you can go to Barnes & Noble and be like, I want to learn about candle making underwater. You can do it. The information is there. You know, that information is there. So we're in this information age. And, you know, let's talk more about the topic here about marriage is that there's countless books, countless self-help items that help you with marriage, finances, relationships, how to raise a family, how to have that spontaneous trip, you know, all these different things you can do. But yet at a time when there's so much information, you see divorce rates going up, you see families breaking apart, and that's just not God's plan, at least from the Bible that I read. I don't see that being a part of God's plan. And so, divorce. I'm a product of divorce. My parents got divorced when I was a freshman in high school. And in Texas, high school means you had to play football or you got beat up. So I had to play football. And so the summer that my parents got divorced was when two-a-day started. High school football started. So it's like you had a whole lot going on. And it wasn't a pretty thing. But you know, it's something that happened. And at the time, my parents weren't saved. And so it's just one of those things that I had to deal with. And so divorce in itself is an ugly thing. It's anti-marriage, really. It's something that the Lord doesn't talk about. He doesn't want us to do that. But oftentimes in a secular world, that's often what we're told. Well, if you don't get along after year two or five or 15, you just divorce. And statistically speaking, most marriages after year 15, 43 to 47% of marriages after year 15 end in divorce, in a divorce. And so when I look at that, Kelly and I have been married a little over 5 years now, and I'm thinking, well, we're not out of the woods if you look at the secular world and really what we're measured against. And so it's interesting. So divorce, what does it do? It affects the family, obviously. It affects the core structure of the family. That's not biblical. But more importantly, on the child's aspect now, being a child of divorce, I kind of thought this was interesting. It often sometimes and can invoke emotional abuse, cause instability in that child's life. It can often, you know, I guess bring about addiction issues. It can impact their capacity to learn, which impacts graduation rates, which impacts jobs and holding of jobs and everything else. You kind of see where I'm going. I mean, divorce isn't just let's just sign the paper and it's done and I don't have to see you. No, it goes much further than that. It destroys the family core. It destroys that next generation. It doesn't have to. You see, because in this information age, when there's countless items out there, countless things we can read, all the stuff we can consume and be little sponges, God has a very simple plan. In 1966, there were about 2,000 qualified experts on marriage, people that you could go to if you had a problem to talk about your marriage. In 2005, that number grew to a little over 50,000. Now, these are just qualified, certified people. Of course, you've got all kinds of people who will give you their advice for money. But these are people who are qualified. So what's one way of measuring it? Well, let's kind of, you know, I come from an engineering background. I know we've got some businessmen and businesswomen in here. So let's just kind of look at the nuts and bolts, the price. Last year, there were 1.8 million couples who went to counseling. 1.8 million, that's a lot. If you can only borrow a dollar from each one. But 1.8 million couples, okay? Each counseling session usually consists of three little mini sessions with prices ranging from $75 to $250 an hour. So let's just say the average three session, you know, couple, you know, with the counselor is about $1,800 or $1,200. And so you multiply that out times 1.8 million couples, and you see this is a billion-dollar industry. It's huge. It's so huge. And that doesn't count your self-help, you know, your Lucky Charms decoder, whatever it is you're trying to make your marriage work. That doesn't take into account all the things you've already spent your money on. And so it just kind of, it's an eye-opening thing to me. It's like, at a time where we're spending countless money, countless sums of money on marriage, and we're trying to consume so much information, when oftentimes we realize and we come to this, we're like, well, God has a very simple plan for marriage, and that's what we're going to look at today. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And so God's plans for marriage is very simple. You know, except we often refuse to follow it. The slide I put up here says the key to a healthy marriage is not knowing what to do. It's not consuming a whole bunch of information. It's not about who can read the most, how many books you can give your spouse so they can figure out how to be better. You know, it's really simply doing what you already know. What do you mean, what do you know? Well, God's Word. That's what I'm talking about today. Now, we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 in the middle of this book of suffering where it addresses marriage. We're going to start with verse 1, go through verse 7. Now, the first six verses apply to the women. Now, I'm not sure exactly what was happening here. I think it's kind of funny. You know, being a guy, I'm thinking, I think it's six verses. But rest assured, guys, that really the sledgehammer is at the end where God just comes along and just clicks you right on the head. And there's a reason for this. And women, I'll kind of get into this a little bit deeper once we get a little bit further into our study. It's like, why are there six for me? This bozo needs so much more. Well, true, but we'll get to that. We'll get to that in a moment. So godly living. And like I said, we're going to handle this in two phases. First phase is we're going to talk to the women. I'm going to be real with you. I'm going to use God's word. Second phase, we're going to talk to the men. Again, we're going to be real and we're going to be honest here. And so hang on. It's about a 40, 45 minute roller coaster ride. We're going to have fun. We're going to laugh, but we're also going to be serious too. So with that, let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. There's that S word, submissive. And when I told Pastor Mike I was going to be talking about this, he's like, no, don't say that. They'll spray paint your car. They'll poke holes in your tires. So, you know, I'm like, no, but it's scriptual. And we're going to look at this. And all kidding aside, what does that mean? I mean, what exactly does this mean? You see, a lot of times when a man gets saved and his family is not saved, it often follows the Acts chapter 10 model where you've got Cornelius who got saved and brings his family to church. But since we're in verses 1 through 6, this pertains to women. So if you're a woman here today and you're saved and perhaps your husband is not, doesn't know the Lord, or maybe they're backslidden, I'm not sure what the case is. You're thinking like, well, how does this apply to me? I mean, you're saying to be submissive and my husband's not even a Christian. But let's look what Peter says. That be submissive to your own husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, the law, right here, they may be won, not with a bunch of screaming, not with putting tracks in their lunch, not with changing their radio stations to Away FM, not with giving them, you know, a man's book on how to be a good, you know, father, Christian father. No, it says without a word. You're not to be in his face. You're not to jump in his face and say, turn or burn, buddy. You know, I mean, that's not the way it works. But rather, we look at Peter and he says, you know, we're doing this without a word. The silent attack. That's the dangerous one. It's with your behavior. Well, that's interesting because that's kind of the same way I think we as most Christians, we witness every day, whether we realize it or not, it's with our behavior. People can tell a lot about you. Imagine if someone followed you around with a camera all day long. Kind of like that, you know, What Not to Wear show. But they're watching your entire life as what you do, who you hang out with, if you're a student, what your MySpace page looks like, you know, all these different things. And here you are. It's really by your behavior. What would that tape show us behavior-wise? Well, think about this, wives, in your own marriage. If you're in a situation where your husband's not saved, what is your behavior dictating? Is it Christ-like? Is it something that, are you in his face? Are we in his face barking orders? Is it something that we're doing? So it really requires us to study this word, submissive. What does that mean? It's the voluntary act of giving in. It's not subordination to all men. You know, it's, and we're not trying to get people up in arms, the women's lib groups. No, it's just to husbands as a function of order within the home. And when we visit Genesis chapter 3, you'll kind of see why that is. Since the fall of man, there's been a way we've had to do something, a way we had to conduct ourselves in marriage, because God recognized that we had to do it this way. And so it's really just submission is the voluntary act of giving in. You're voluntarily giving in. And it's not you're beneath the husband. You're not in the husband's face, but you're at the husband's side. Step by step. Even if he's an unbeliever. Mm-hmm, yep. That's what God's word says. What if he's doing, what if he's in a sinful lifestyle? Well, you're not to sin. And we're going to look at a couple of examples later on when we get to verse 6. We'll kind of look at a couple of examples, but yes, by his side. And so why is this? It's because your behavior, again, your actions speak much louder than your words. The next slide kind of shows that in illustrative purpose. You know, behavior, again, it's our Christian principle. It's the way that we most often, whether we realize it or not, relate to non-Christians through our actions. When you're on I-95, you cut everybody off and yell, "Jesus loves you." Well, if you do, if that's you, stop. But seriously, it's your behavior. You know, and so oftentimes we have an incredible, incredible way to reach people, even if it's wives, your own husband who is lost. It's not your words. It's not barking orders. And I'll tell you, just from a guy's perspective, you never want to be wrong. You want to be a strong leader. We were designed to be leaders. Whether we are or not is another thing. But we were designed to be leaders, spiritual leaders of the household. And in a situation where a husband's not saved and a wife is saved, and a wife is sitting there just yammering on and on and on, "You're going to go to hell. You need to change. You got to lead my family." This, that, it makes the husband feel very inadequate. And there are a lot of doors that get closed because of that. Okay, and that's just the honest fact. And there will be a season, if you are that person there, you are in a season probably where your husband is not at church with you. Or when he goes, he doesn't want to go, or whatever it may be. Well, could it be because your behavior isn't the foremost thing that's apparent about your walk? It's mainly just your words. So Peter gives us something to kind of chew on about that. And it says, you know, again, behavior, again, you know, we're to be, you know, wives to be submissive to their husbands, even if they're unbelievers. And, you know, that's necessary because your behavior is so important and really something that the husband has to look at. And it says, when you live your faith, it will speak louder to your husband than your words. Well, yeah, we kind of know that. And wives will be at their husband's side, again, not at their feet. We're not saying, you know, be submissive, be down. That's not what Peter's saying. He's saying respectfully give in because we know how this is how a marriage works. And let's continue together as we go through these verses, but you'll see the full circle of how this comes together. But pertaining to women right now, yeah, submission is part of it. Not in his face, at his side. Not at his feet, at his side. Not above him, at his side. And that's the key that we're looking at. The next verses he has here is verses 3 and 4. It says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of a heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, there are some religions out there be like, "Oh, well, you see, you shouldn't wear a bunch of gold. You know, you should be very modest. You shouldn't wear makeup. You should cut your hair and all these different things." But I really think the word here, and if you look at the Greek and you kind of get involved in more of the study, you look at the word merely, for instance, means without a companion. It means it shouldn't just be by itself. So let's just not merely, you know, just have external beauty, but what? Have an internal beauty as well, perhaps. Women, where's the internal beauty? What's on the inside? And so the outward beauty, of course, looks nice. But as you know, as you kind of look through the pictures 10 years ago, you know, your parts of your body were maybe a little higher, you know, or whatever. Gravity takes its effect. I mean, things change. Outward beauty changes. And, you know, when you look in the mirror, you kind of see, you know, it's like, well, I am changing. My face is changing. I even get a couple more wrinkles. Whatever the case may be, but there is an internal beauty that is always there. And I think that's the companion that really Peter is talking about, that merely, hey, it just isn't you know, the outward, but hey, what's on the inside too? And so inner beauty is unfading. It has a couple of different qualities we'll look at. You know, it does last forever. It stands the test of time. It doesn't really change a whole lot. You know, fashions may change. It's like, so what's the inner beauty for fall 07? It's the same as it was last year because you're the same person. The wrapping might change, but you're the same on the inside. Okay, so it's unchanging. And one of the things I realize is that it's something that a husband will always see when our eyes go. 10 out of 10 of us, here's a statistic, will die. You know, we're all going to die. We're all working our way towards death eventually. It's just going to happen. Just a matter of when. And when we reach a certain age in our mind, you know, we start forgetting things. Like, I've been married to Kelly, you know, a little over 5 years now. And I started thinking, I was like, well, what was our first date like? First date. Well, I kind of remember her hair. It was very curly, very pretty. I couldn't tell you what she was really, you know, what the style was. I know I was probably wearing flip-flops because we were at an outdoor eating place. But what I do remember is I remember her character. I remember so many things about her heart. The fact that she was a strong believer. The fact that she was a Christian through and through and was a lover of God. See, those things really haven't changed. Yeah, she's already probably sent some clothes to Goodwill or, you know, put them in boxes to give away or whatever because they're not in style anymore. That's fading. We're past that trend. But what was on the heart hasn't changed. That's been the same. And it keeps getting better and better, you know, as she ages. It truly does. And so to me, when I look at it from a guy's perspective, and if you're a woman here today focusing on the outward beauty, think about it. Just think what he says. It's not merely just that outward beauty. It's really what's on the inside the most. That's the thing that counts the most. That's the thing that really, I think, draws a guy in, you know, attraction-wise. And when we're talking about marriage, we're talking about, you know, you've seen that same person for 1 year, 5 years, 15, 20, on up. I mean, there's only so many ways you can wrap a person for them to look different, right? But their heart, that's what you've got to be attracted to. That's what the guy needs to be attracted to. So be encouraged. It's something that, you know, as we look at this, that I think it's a wonderful example. And again, you know, I use my first date as that example, but it really is. It's often the thing that I think back and I really can't remember. And I know it's only a little over 5 years ago, but it's like, you know, what attracts me about my wife? And I'm happy to say I can't really remember what the fashion trend was and that I was more in tune with what was in her heart. And I encourage guys to do that. And I encourage women to make that the foremost thing that's important to you. Next thing he says in that verse there, he's like, the hidden person of the heart is precious in the sight of God. And he says, you know, what's up with the hidden person of the heart? Like, so many times we try to portray and project to others what we want them to see. But it's only a matter of time, right? When you go through a couple of seasons, some ups and downs, when they really get to see your heart. So why does he say the hidden person of the heart is precious in the sight of God? Because that's what being honest is about, women. It's allowing your heart to really be foremost in that relationship. You know, again, we talked about, you know, different wrappings, you know, clothes and, you know, a lot of people. And it's funny. It's like, well, oh, we're having some marriage problems. Let's have a kid. What? It's like, what kind of logic does that? You know, that there is no logic there. Let's change things up. Let's go get a new car. Let's move. No. Let's address the issues. Why are we not communicating? What is the problem? Are we not, women, are you not being submissive? Are you not standing at your husband's side? Are you throwing tracts at him? I mean, what's going on? And so again, it's the hidden person of the heart, and that's precious in the sight of the Lord. And so let me kind of share with you an example. Many years ago when I was in high school, we had a Miss Earth pageant. And I, because I could dance to walk like an Egyptian, was Miss Egypt. And it's where the guys, the football guys, or baseball guys, we would dress up as a fictitious person. This wasn't Key West. This was in Texas. It was good. Okay. Wasn't any, you know, kind of bad play or whatever. This is honest fun. And so I wore like this, I don't even know what color prom dress thing it was. And the girls had put the makeup on you. I was hideous, man. It was hideous. There's only so much you can do, you know, really. But, you know, when you looked at this competition, yeah, it had dance. It had beauty. There was not a swimsuit portion. Okay. So there were different components of this competition. But the cool thing was, you know, as I look back on it, it's like, you know, but the judges couldn't see my beautiful heart. Oh, you know, they couldn't see where my heart was. Where's the fun in that? And, well, that's the world. That's kind of what the world will tell you. Well, women, no. You flip open any magazine, turn any, you know, channel on TV. You need to be wearing this. You need to look like this. You need to, you know, have that certain look or whatever. Yeah, that's cool, but it shouldn't be alone. There should be a companion with that. You know, it should be that inner beauty, something that's glowing, that's vibrant, that's strong, something that the Lord, through His personal time with you, builds up, something that is unchanging through time, doesn't change spatially. Over time, it remains the same. And it's a hidden person of the heart. The next two verses here, it says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Now, I kind of like verse 6, the calling him Lord part. Now, I'm just kidding. I had to say that. I would never, you know, that's not what they're saying there. I don't expect my wife to say, "Lord Billy." No, that's not how it works. So husbands, don't get that idea. You'll be out on the couch with the animals. But let's talk about this. Here we got Peter in verse 5. Here he's like, in former times. I mean, Peter goes back to the Old Testament. He pulls a couple of stories out here. He's like, be like Sarah. Hey, here's a story. Pulls out a couple of scrolls. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. And so women, if you are struggling with some of these issues, I want you to write down Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 12. There's two stories we're going to look at because I want you to tie them in with this, with the verses 1 through 6 here. Genesis chapter 18. Let's take a look at that first. Here you've got, on the plains of Mamre, you've got Abraham and Sarah. They're kind of sitting in their tent. Abraham's probably kicked back in his lazy boy, just doing whatever. You know, and he kind of leans back. He's like, "Whoa, honey, we got a couple of guests coming. These aren't like regular people, though. There's something different, something unique about these people." And so he kind of looks a little bit more. He goes out there and he's like, "Whoa, it's the Lord and two angels." So he runs back to the tent, you know, and he gets everything ready. He's like, honey, we've got very important guests coming in. Can you make three cakes up and so we can serve them? And I'll go outside and greet them and talk with them." Okay, cool. And so if you can imagine this, Sarah is now in her tent. Abraham's outside the tent. And so even though she's in the tent, she's probably like this, trying to listen what's going on, right? And as we go through the story, we kind of find out that that's exactly what happens, because the Lord comes up to him and he begins this dialogue. And he's like, you know, the years, you know, your childbearing years are returning. And if you know anything about the story, they're both of these guys, I mean, Abraham and Sarah are both pretty much up in their age, and they're not really exactly in the childbearing years. And so he's like, "Whoa, sweet. I'm going to be a dad. Holy cow, that's so sweet. That's awesome." And then as scripture says, what does Sarah do? She laughed. "Whatever. You're not a spring chicken. How is this going to happen? Crazy man following God. Just whatever. Doesn't make any sense. It's not logical." Of course, she wasn't listening, though, right? But the Lord calls her out on that. And that's kind of another subject on another time. But let's just kind of look at the principle here. Here you've got a situation where you've got a husband who was told that the Lord revealed something to him. As crazy as it may seem, you're going to have a child, or I'm calling you into ministry, or I want you to move to Montana. I don't know what it may be. And the wife's like, "No, how can you provide for me? How, you know, if you go into ministry, or how... what are you going to do in Montana?" You know, just questioning everything that he does. And it almost belittles, you know, what's happening there, what's happening in the relationship. And so this situation, when you look at this story, it's kind of cool because there is a blessing. Yeah, she, in fact, they do bear another child. There is a blessing there. And he wasn't lying. The Lord was being real. Well, you're probably in your chair if you're a woman and be like, "Well, that's a great story. But you see, my husband's, he's not an Abraham. He's not a believer. He's off in the world somewhere. He is not exactly close with God, as I like to say." And so we look at chapter 12 in Genesis. And if you remember the story, there's a great famine across the land. No food. I mean, things is a drought. There's just a lot going on. Abraham says, "Hey, family, we're going to Egypt." Well, if you study the Bible, you realize that Egypt is a type. It means world. It's a type for the world. So basically, he was taking his family to the world. That sounds familiar now. Now we're kind of talking on terms that a lot of us understand. So wives, you're thinking, "Well, my husband is taking me into the world. And he's not exactly following God, and he's taking me into the world. Okay, well, I'm listening. What else happens? Well, as the story goes, obviously they're going into Egypt, and Abraham's like, well, I have a very attractive wife, and if I go into Egypt with this attractive wife, Pharaoh will probably beat me up, do whatever, and just take her away, and that'll be the end of my life. So I know what I'll do. I'll come up with a little plan. I'll just tell a little lie. Yeah, she'll just be my sister. Yeah, she'll be my sister. That way I'll be safe. No problems. We can go here, do what I need to do. I'm taking my family to the world. Just make that happen. What does Sarah do? She's at his side. She goes along. There's not a real, you know, sin issue yet, so to speak. She hasn't been told to sin. And so they go into this land, the world, Egypt. Pharaoh obviously recognizes her beauty and is like, wow, you know, she's got to be part of my harem. That she needs to come over here, be part of my harem now. And of course, Abraham's like, yep, that's my sister. Take her. Yep, whatever you do, don't hurt me. Whatever you got to do. You know, I'm in the world. And so he's messing up big time, just dropping the ball all over the place. And it's funny because here he is. His actual wife is in the harem, probably miserable, not understanding why this is happening, not understanding why they're in the world, but yet still being submissive, not understanding the why, though. And you've got Abraham who's receiving treasures, gifts, a couple of servants. He's just like, wow, he hit, you know, the jackpot or something. And here she is sitting in this harem. Well, as the story goes, there's a great, you know, couple famines that happen. And Pharaoh finally realizes, be like, hey, you got to go. You're actually his wife, not his sister. And so they come back together. She's released from the harem and gets back with her husband. And so that's the end of the story, right? No, that's not really the end of the story because, yeah, they got back together. They leave the world. They're no longer in this world, this type for Egypt. But upon inheriting, you know, some camels, some donkeys, some servants and some gold, he inherited one person that really changed their life as a servant. Hagar being the name. So there was a consequence. He did not get off scot-free. And I'm sure that's not the motivation for every woman whose husband might be in the world at the moment. It's like, he needs to pay. Well, that's really between him and the Lord to take care of. But the object lesson here is to be at his side. That you're protected. The Lord will look after you just as he did in this situation. And so, if that is you, and if that's something you might like to study a little bit more, look at Genesis chapter 18, chapter 12. And so, we look at really what the nuts and bolts so far is. The key to the healthy marriage, again, is not knowing what to do. It's simply doing what we already know. And that is the key. Now it's time we move to the husbands. And if I had a bad, I'd pull it out for just a descriptive example, but I don't. But here we go. Let's kind of set up an analogy first, because I like using analogies to kind of get us going. A lot of us probably own pets. And if your household was like mine when I was growing up, my mom usually took care of the animals, even when they got sick in the house. You know, they did most of the work. And so let's just say wives. Let's say you wives, you're going to go to the pet store and purchase an animal. He looks cute. It's a little puppy. Puppies are so cute. You're like, well, I'm going to need a cage, maybe some bottled water, you know, little things for him to drink out of, maybe a couple of toys and some good food because I want him to live for a while. You know, he's such a cute little puppy. And undoubtedly, if this is your first pet, your first puppy, you need some information on how to raise this puppy, how to take care of this puppy. And so you get an owner's manual with this animal, with this puppy. You get basically 6 verses on how to live with this beast that will become from this puppy. And this puppy, this future beast, this thing that slobbers and makes a mess of everything, doesn't need any instructions to live with you. It's just part of your life. And so that's kind of the analogy, you know, as you look at this, it's one of the things that women have instructions and more instructions to live with men because it's necessary. You need them to live with us. My wife needs that to be able to live with me. I don't understand the whys. I don't need a whole lot to live with my wife, but she needs a lot to be able to deal with me on a day-to-day basis. And so you wonder, it's like, why are there 6 verses of one? Well, that's why. You need more help than we do because you have to take care of us. And there's much more involved than what we have to do. We kind of just walk around life bouncing into things, and you're more of the pretty elegant thing. So the reasons and everything is clear. And so we go to the next slide here. It says, this is the last verse we're going to look at. And it says, you husbands in the same way live. And that's something you can underline. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's a couple of different things Peter tells us, but the number one thing is live with your wife. And that's what the title of the message is, live. And so many times, fellas, if I might be so bold to say this, is you're living with your wife, but you're more concerned about your retirement in 30 or 40 years or whatever. You're more concerned about the person coming up the corporate ladder right behind you. You're more concerned about the day-to-day providing. And there's good understanding as to why, but you're so concerned and consumed with all these other things, it has pulled you away from really living with your wife. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 momentarily, and we're going to kind of see some differences between men and women. But here's the deal. Peter says a couple different things with respect to this. We're to understand our wife. We're supposed to live with them in an understanding way. So you're saying, Billy, you have to understand Kelly. Well, yeah, if I'm going to live with her, absolutely. That's more complex than any piece of machinery I've ever operated. You got to understand it. Okay? You got to honor. Honor your wife as a fellow heir of grace. You know, she's got the ability to have a relationship with Christ too. Fellow heir of grace. It's not just yours. And then why the last point? So that your prayers will not be hindered. You know, you see, your wife will bring an immense blessing, an immense enrichment to your life. And it's really for us to learn how to work with and to allow that to happen in the confines of what God has put together for us. And so let's just take a quick little example here. Year number one, you're married. You're happy. You know, you're making breakfast and you're like, honey, we don't have a spatula. Honey, I'll take care of it. I've got a deck of cards. I've seen MacGyver do this with a deck of cards, a pencil. And, you know, you just make it happen. You know, you're the MacGyver. You're taking care of it. Well, then your pumpkin gets sick. Your wife gets sick. It's like, honey, I see you're sneezing. I see you've got a little bit of a sniffle. I tell you what, take the week off work. I'm going to take a week off work. I'm going to take care of you. I'll take care of the chores around the house. We don't have a lawn to mow because we're just in an apartment, but I'm going to make sure the laundry is done. I'm going to take care of you. Why? Because you're my pumpkin and I love you. You know, year number one. Let's go to year number three or five, a little bit further on now. Honey, I see that you're sick. Yeah, I'm a little sick. Well, did you buy any soup? Perhaps I can get you some soup. Well, no, I don't have any. Well, if you go to the store and get some soup, I'll make you some soup. I would love to help you out, but I really see that you're sick and I really can't miss work. But if you need me to, I guess I can leave a little early. All right, let's move a little bit further on into life. Your wife is sick. Husband's in the other room. It's like, could you quit sneezing? You're barking like a seal. You're going to get me sick. You're going to get us all sick. Could you just go to your mom's house for the week and just get this stuff over with? And so in all seriousness, you see that as we get married, we have this tendency to kind of diverge where we start living with each other and it's all cool. Wow. Yay. So much fun. And then life happens and things happen and you start separating and you start diverging. And husbands, we begin to not live with our wives in an understanding way. We're there physically, but we're not there mentally. And this is really a call from the scriptures for us to make a difference there. And so the very first point here is we've got to understand our wife. We have to understand them. That means we have to understand them. And what I like is in John chapter 1, verses 44 through 48, there's a story there when Philip, the Lord comes down and says, Philip, follow me. Philip's like, sure, you know, absolutely follows the Lord. Philip goes to his friend Nathaniel. He's like, Nathaniel, hey, I found the one that the scriptures were talking about. I found Christ. I found the one from Nazareth. I found Jesus. Nathaniel's reply was, well, can anything good come from Nazareth? You see, what he didn't know was that in Micah 5:2, that whole prophecy being fulfilled that he wasn't from Nazareth. I mean, he was born in Bethlehem. I mean, he's from Bethlehem, but born in Nazareth. So you can see how this whole thing worked out. And so Nathaniel was questioning it. And it's funny because as the dialogue continues on, Jesus says to Nathaniel, it's like, Nathaniel, before Philip came to you, I saw you under the fig tree. He's like, and there is no deceit in you. There's no guile in you. And he's like, and if you stick with me, you will see amazing things happen. You'll see angels ascending and descending. from heaven. And so what does all that mean? Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 28, you'll kind of see what that means. You see, in rabbinical literature, the fig tree was a place where students would study. They didn't have libraries. They didn't have the Barnes and Noble. They didn't have all these nice little air-conditioned places. They had a fig tree. Keep the sun off of them. And so you've got the fig tree here, and Jesus says, you know, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip came to you. Well, that's cool. Maybe Jesus just kind of saw it before Philip got there. Well, no, actually, Jesus said, hey, there's a guy in which there's no deceit, no guile. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 28, in Jacob's ladder, and it talks about that story. Jacob means without guile, no deceit. I said, well, that's interesting. That's kind of a little tie-in point there. That's cool. And so Nathanael recognized that. It's like, you know, you truly are the Lord. And then Jesus says, you know, well, stick around with me, Nathanael, and you're going to see some cooler things than that. You're going to see angels ascending and descending from heaven, which is exactly what Genesis chapter 28 talks about in verse 12. And so what does all that mean? Well, this is an illustration on how the Lord knew his bride. He used scripture. He used God's word to know his bride. And so, men, my question, my challenge, my question to you is, how are you knowing your wife? You know, first service, we used this example, the newlywed game. You remember that, some of you? I remember watching that. Then they had the take-home edition. But you realize just how little we actually know about each other, and we live with each other. There's a study done that says the average couple spends between 33 to 38 minutes a week in direct conversation. Now, I'm not just talking about, hey, how's the weather? I'm talking, how's it going in your life? What's the Lord doing? I mean, what's happening? Is everything cool? I mean, actual communicating. And we've had these games in the past, like, you know, the newlywed game and other games exploit the fact that we really don't know the person we're living with, husbands. And this one verse tells us to live with our wives in what? An understanding way. And so instead of rushing out to the store and grabbing the home edition of the newlywed game, why don't we do what Jesus simply did with his bride and use God's word? You see, as you look at the scripture, you notice that Jesus knew Nathanael because Nathanael studied his word. They were in the word. And that was a meeting point for them. And I'm here to tell you that our best nights, when Kelly and I, our best nights after the girls are in bed and the chaos has ended, if you have kids, the chaos has ended. Here you are, you've got some time, the TVs are off, and we just simply talk about God. What are you reading? What's God doing in your heart? What are your struggles? That allows me to truly know my wife and my wife to truly know me. Why is, as we talked about, you know, the hidden person of the heart, that's where that comes out at. Times like that, husbands, that's when you can allow that to come out and to truly understand your wife. And, you know, the scriptures are clear. Know your wife, interact with her in things that are spiritual. The second thing he talks about, as we looked at earlier, is honor your wife as what? The weaker vessel. Maybe physically sometimes, but that's not what he's really talking about here. Let's take a trip back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. Here you are, you've got the Garden of Eden. You got man and wife, naked, running around the Garden of Eden, plenty of food, just whatever they want to do, just whatever. It's you know, just hanging out time. And you've got this difference here. You've got a woman who by just her innate design has a strong desire to be spiritual. By her innate design has a strong desire to draw closer to the Lord, which sometimes exceeds that of a man. Generally speaking, not always true, but in a lot of cases is. So what are you saying? Well, I'm telling you that women are usually more spiritual than men. Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. And with that in mind, here you've got Adam, because when you read through that chapter, he really doesn't say where Adam is, watching ESPN or fishing. I'm not exactly sure what he was doing, worrying about his retirement. He was out doing whatever he was doing. And you've got the woman who's there, is like, wow, I want to be just like God. And poof, there's the serpent. He's like, hey, you want to be just like God? You want to know things and be smart? You want to be just like God? All you got to do is take a bite. Let's go over here. And so she begins down this process where she becomes deceived. And what she did in deceit, which was take a bite from this fruit, from this tree, from knowledge of good and evil, this tree which was forbidden, this fruit which was forbidden, she was deceived into it. Adam comes along like, hey, that's kind of, you're not supposed to do that. What's it taste like? I'm hungry. I'll take a bite. And so he does it willingly. So you've got these two different people here. Understand your wife, or like that, but now honor your wife as a weaker vessel. Well, as the story continues, God comes down. They realize they're naked. They grab the fig leaves. And God realizes, hey, they did exactly what I told them not to do. And he tells the women, he's like, women, you know, basically you're going to experience childbirth and the pains associated with that. And you're going to have a desire to be with your husband. That's what it says in the scripture. You have a desire to be with your husband. So there's an innate desire for you to be more spiritual. But there's also, husbands, a desire for your wife to be to have that strong relationship with you, to always want to be with you. Okay, husbands, he said. He's like, guess what, guys? Since you're off just gallivanting through the woods, you know, doing whatever, I'm going to keep you busy. You're going to now work for your food. You're going to work. I'm going to have to keep you busy. And exactly what he does. And so now we've got two different things, which we talked about earlier, which I said I was going to mention. You got our two different characters. Women, if you want to just sum it up in a phrase or of the mindset, can we just have a cup of tea? Can we just hang out? You know, and a guy on the other hand is, honey, we've got 40 years to retirement. We've got to work. We've got to make money. I've got to do something. Let's go to business seminar. Let's go do some running. And this is a personal story. When Kelly and I first got married, I was doing marathons. And at first, whatever, probably Saturday morning, we finally got moved into our apartment. Just got married. It's like, honey, let's go run. She's like, what? It's Saturday morning. Yeah, let's go do a run. Well, you go do a run. When you get back, let's have some tea. You know, and so I'm not understanding. So I'm on my run. It's like, well, why didn't she want to hang out with me? You know, this is hanging out. We're making ourselves better. God wants me to stay busy. And she's at home thinking, well, how come he doesn't want to hang out with me? He's always wanted to stay busy. Because that's who we are. That's how God created us, man and woman. And so it begs the question, what do we do about it? What can we do? What is the solution? There is no solution. We'll go to the next point. No, in all honesty, we have to understand that there's not a solution, and that we have to understand that we are by design, by God, different creatures. He says so in Scripture. He said we were going to be busy. We were going to work. We were going to have a strong desire to better ourselves and to work. He told women, you're going to have a strong desire to be with your husbands. And so we're different. Okay, Billy, kind of got me there. But how does this tie in with the honor your wife portion? Well, in your relationship, in this thing you call marriage, whether it's rocky or smooth, whether it's even begun for you, or whether it's ended already, here's the deal. Because Adam was not there, he was not honoring his wife. He was not living with his wife. And because she had an innate desire, a strong desire to be spiritual and to be like God and to grow closer to God, she kind of just started going off on her own path. An example I like to use is because I've seen the women's ministry here at this church and the men's ministry, because I do sound and video stuff, and so I help out occasionally. But you pack that place full of 100 women, I mean, it's just people talking, guys. I mean, it's just going on and on and on. That's a cool thing, but I mean, it's just going on and on and on and on. Women, if you come here for men's breakfast, we just eat. We just eat. We got to keep busy. We're just doing something. We're just eating, right? And thus the differences between our nature. Well, you see, God knew that. And he knew that once we became husband and wife, that we almost have to be told that, because although we might know that, we don't put it into practice in how we live with each other. And so husbands, you have to have an active part in your marriage. You have to live with your wife. You have to understand your wife. Why? Because she is the weaker vessel. Okay? If the women's ministry in the times they met had no cutoff time, they would keep going. Okay? And if the men's ministry didn't have a cutoff time, it would never start. Okay? And so we're different like that. And so men bring a point of finality into a relationship. Women bring that relationship building, those opportunities, the talking, the this, that, and the other. And so we need each other. We absolutely need each other. And so husbands, we are to honor our wives as a weaker vessel, knowing that if we're not there to stand side by side with her and to grow with her, to understand her and to live with her, she might just keep going. You know, she might just keep going. That's not a bad thing, but know, you're looking back and you're sitting at work and you're working 12-hour days because you're worried about your retirement. It's like, how come my wife doesn't understand? Because she's not a guy. And guys are called to live with their wives and to understand them. So it's really on us to take that step. The next and the last point here he talks about is we must be enriched by your wife. You see, the cool thing is that he said, you know, your prayers will not be hindered. And your wife will bring a certain element of enrichment to your life. Absolutely. You'll begin to see your wife once you begin to understand your wife. Once you begin to honor your wife, your life will be enriched in a wonderful, beautiful way. You see, a lot of times, and I use this extreme example just to kind of illustrate a point. But imagine I'd be like, honey, Kelly, I'm the spiritual leader of the household. So God and I are going to go have CEO time in the prayer room. And you're going to hang out here. And then when I come out, we'll have the plan for what we're going to do next 20 years. And she'd be like, well, okay, cool. You know, I'll stand next to your side. That sounds a little weird, but yeah. So I come back out, you know, and this is what we're going to do. And this is what we're going to do. Well, yeah, I can do that way. And I can run our relationship like that. But you see, my wife plays an integral part in the decision process. I'm still a spiritual leader. I'm still making decisions. But I'll often bounce things off of her. Honey, what do you think about ministry as we talked about 6 years ago? You know, we were serving at Calvary Chapel, Jupiter. It's like, yeah, you know, I really enjoy it. I'm loving it. It's like, yeah, I do too. You know, it'd be really cool if we could just, you know, do this one day. You know, maybe full time. You know, and if at that point she would have been like, well, you know, hubby, you know, maybe there's some red flags. I mean, she would be able to say that to me because I valued what she said. You know, but she bought into it and she's like, yeah, you know, I see that. And so 6 years later, 6.5 years later, this is where we're at. And my important decisions in my life, guys, has been enriched by my wife because she brings a certain order to it. You can kind of think of it as, you know, women are really that fine china. And guys, well, we're just like a, I don't know, like the Flintstones, you know, just the stone plate. You can drop it, kick it. You can't really dent it. But women bring an element of elegance into our lives. And they really make things better. Did you ever notice, like, guys, when you cook dinner, that it doesn't always taste as good as if your wife cooks it? It just always tastes better when someone else does it for that fact. Why? Because we're just guys. The other morning, we had a great illustration. I'll share this with you. I made my wife breakfast, and I was putting honey on her toast. And I was like, as hard as possible. It's all dented up. And she's looking at me. She's like, nice. I'm like, what? You wanted honey, right? And I didn't see anything wrong with it. And he's like, got a rip in the toast or whatever. You're just going to eat it. You're not just going to, it's not pretty. It's just, it's not an ornate object. But you see, women, they want to take care of it. They want to start on this side and make it all nice and even. You know, they can measure. Okay, we got 2 mils of honey over here and you're measuring. But it looks really pretty. And when she makes me toast, it tastes better. It really does. I put the same stuff on it. But there's just something that she does, the pixie dust, whatever you want to call it. There's something that happens when my wife comes into my life and does things. But it really, she enriches my life. She does things, you know, in our relationship that make it beautiful, that add the color. She adds, you know, the lights to the Christmas tree. She really makes it stand out. And so husbands, understand this. In verse 7, we looked at the entire thing. But understand your wives. Know your wives. Live with your wives. Work's important. Retirement's important. But let's trust God on this, okay? Secondly, honor your wives as a weaker vessel. Know that you're different. Conduct business knowing that you're different. And you're going to start seeing some changes. You're going to finally see an enrichment in your life because she's going to enrich what you do. And so really the key, again, to this is not knowing what to do, but is simply doing what we already know. Now, you notice I didn't have to go online to teach us. I didn't have to go to Barnes & Noble, dig out a self-help book. I didn't have to come home, honey, I got you a Christmas present. It's a self-help book to teach you how to be a better wife. And I didn't have to do that, or wives. It wasn't one of those books for the husband. You didn't have to do that. It's really in God's Word. And some of you here this morning will be like, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't buy into that. Or maybe I don't understand this whole Christian thing. Well, you know, as we talked about that fig tree earlier, there's also another tree that kind of hovers over us as Christians, and that was the cross, this wooden cross, in which our Lord, who came to this earth and died for us, to allow us you know, an opportunity to come to the Father, to come to God and to know God. That's what it's all about. And once you kind of understand what Christianity is and the fact that we are all sinners, every one of us, kind of begin to put this in perspective. And so verses 1-7, they're a great study for marriage. They really are. And, you know, the title of the message as we looked at was Live. And something that we learned at camp this past year from the camp pastor up in Talladega, he kind of used an example of a story. It's like so many times we're living, you know, we think, well, husbands, I'm living, I'm providing for my family as I'm supposed to. I've got the nice home. I got my wife's got a nice car, 5-star crash rating. It's great. I'm providing for my family. You know, they're going to have the food that they need, but I'm living. But you see, oftentimes that living could be like what Abraham was doing. He's off in the world. He's off in Egypt. He's off doing his own thing, and it's actually sinful. And wives, the same thing. Maybe you're involved in some sort of a experience in which you think you're living. Now, you're in a relationship with your husband. This is just the way that it is, and I'm just going to continue to live like this because in my eyes, it's simply living. Well, the cool example that they use at camp was, hey, you know, what we see sometimes as living, God takes an opposite look, and he sees it as evil. Just spell backwards or whatever. And that's, you know, Adam was probably in the garden thinking, I'm just living. She's off doing her own thing, having a quiet time with the snake. And I'm over here doing my stuff. I'm living. But God's looking at us like, dude, that's evil. That's evil. Look what's going to happen. And so with that, I'm going to close the message. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. And we're going to have the prayer counselors come up. And I'm going to close in prayer. And if you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I'm going to have you, you know, at the end of our message, you'll be able to come up and to talk to one of our prayer counselors about that. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with your marriage, husbands, wives, don't be too prideful. We're not too good for God's scripture. Just know that the prayer counselors are available for you. And please, please don't leave here without confessing that you may need some help. That's what this is all about. This place is a hospital. This isn't a spectacle. This isn't a circus. This isn't a place where you come up here. Because I tell you what, even if 10% of you came down, there's still another 60% out there that probably have problems today. Okay? And so don't let that hinder you. So with that said, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your word. Father God, we're just thankful that we can just look at your plan for marriage and know that we don't have to go outside of the Bible. That it's really that simple, that it really is not simply figuring out what we have to do and acquiring more knowledge, but it's simply just doing what we already know. And Father God, I just pray for those that are here today that just really felt a tug on their hearts, Lord, to either know you or to get their rights or their lives just straight and right with you, Father. I would just pray that they would just come forward at the end of the message, at the end of this prayer, to talk to one of our counselors. Lord, we just thank you for the rain. We thank you for a wonderful extended weekend. And we just pray for safety as the congregation goes home. In your precious name I pray. Amen.